We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Greetings to everyone that could not be here. Hello, interwebs, all the internets out there. We love you guys. Thank y'all for checking in. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm blessed to be sharing the Word of God with you today. I'm so blessed also to be the lead pastor here at Redemption Church, and I greet you. We are in the middle of a fun sermon series, but we are already hard at work at our next series, and we need your help. That series is going to be called Search Engine. Can you say Search Engine? Our next series will be Search Engine. In this series, we will interactively answer your questions about faith, life, and Scripture. But we want your questions, and we want your questions now so we know how many weeks to make this thing. So get your questions in. We've got an anonymous text line for you to text in. Everybody hold up your phone, get your phone out. I want you to save this number. You need this number in your phone. It's the Redemption Church anonymous text line. It is 214-856-0550. It's what kind of text line? It's an anonymous text line, 214-856-0550. Yes, it's absolutely anonymous. That means you can feel free to ask anything and then join us in mid-June for the Search Engine series, and we'll answer your questions live. Please, no questions on how do I look so amazing like Pastor Chris. How can I, dressing tips from Chris, that's another blog. Okay, I'm just kidding. But we want your serious questions. All right, there. Yeah. All right. We just got too many of those anonymous text lines. Amari, I can't dress everyone around here and still serve as pastor. It's too much responsibility. You're going to have to ask Ackley or some other person for tips. All right. Are you having a good time today?
Yeah.
If you aren't having a good time today, I am. So y'all just might as well have a good time with me. Go ahead and laugh. It's good to be inside the church, okay? But for today, we are back in the fourth week of our sermon series that is entitled
Jesus Versus.
Jesus Versus. That's right. Scripture tells us that God will fight for you. So we're taking a look at how Jesus might fight for us, but hypothetically pitting him against Marvel comic characters like Thanos, Uatu the Watcher, and who did we talk about last week?
Galactus,
the Devourer of Worlds, all right? Today we're going to be talking about the well-known comic book villain. Can somebody name him from that video we just... Venom, all right, Venom. Everybody say Venom.
Venom.
All right, so today this is Jesus versus Venom. Buckle up, buttercup, here we go. How will Jesus fight this powerful Venom? He looks scary, right? Yes. All right. Even with Topher Grace as Venom, it looked rather scary. All right. Let's learn about this bad guy. All right. Everybody say Venom.
Venom.
What are we dealing with when it comes to Venom? As you can see from the picture on the screen and also our intro video, Venom is a different kind of creature. The character is a sentient alien symbiote. A sentient alien symbiote. I hope you brought your theological Bible. Who knew Marvel Comics got that? That means he's an alien, right? We get that.
Yeah.
He's also sentient. He's not mindless, he thinks. And he's a symbiote. We'll describe what that means in a second. With an amorphous liquid-like form. So he's like this gooey little blob-like thing, and he survives only by bonding with a host, all right? So he has to bond with a host. You saw that in that intro video. This dual life form receives enhanced powers and usually refers to itself as Venom. A symbiote is an organism in a partnership with another in a way that profits both. All right, you understand that? So we're dealing with two organisms. The symbiote does not survive on its own. It needs a host. Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
So when we are talking about Venom, we're actually talking about two characters. Number one, the alien, gooey, gross-looking guy with all the teeth. That's number one. And number two, the host it has bonded with. When not bonded, Venom appears just like a little piece of blob, right? And it just scampers around. It just like moves around in the movies and in the comic books, and it's just kind of weird looking. In that form, it doesn't seem very powerful. It just mainly just looks gross, right? But when it bonds with a host, then the powers become evident. The symbiote was originally introduced as a living alien costume in The Amazing Spider-Man number 252 in May 1984. Push up comic book glasses, all right? And I thought it was really interesting. The reason they came up with Venom was actually to answer a criticism in their comic book writing, because like every issue, Spider-Man got in such a battle that he had a big tear in his costumes. And his, you know, his Spider-Man outfit. And people would write and go, I noticed that he gets a lot of holes in his costume. How does he heal all these costumes? When does he have time, being a photographer and a college student and a superhero, to also be a seamstress? So they actually came up with an alien costume that never rips to answer that. And that's where Venom actually comes from. That is just the nerdiest piece of information you might ever get. All right. In addition to it being a cool black costume for Spidey to wear, it was also tear resistant. And these were the original benefits of the symbiote, but the black goo had more to reveal. As Peter Parker, spoiler alert, did you know that Peter Parker is Spider-Man? Spoiler alert. It somehow, listen, we love you around here, but if you did not know that Peter Parker was Spider-Man, you've been living under a rock. Come on, guys. This is no spoiler, but there you go. Thanks a lot. If you didn't know that Peter Parker was Spider-Man, I want to pray with you in this altar today. God has more truth for you today. All right, y'all still with me? All right. As Peter Parker is bonded with the symbiote, he starts to receive power and abilities that are new even for a Spider-Man. Here are the abilities of the symbiote known as Venom: superhuman strength, durability, stamina, accelerated healing factor. He even has web generation. Did you know that Spider-Man actually needed canisters of webbing to actually shoot those things? But when he was Venom, it produced those things himself, all right? The Spider-Man superhero was even more super than ever with the Venom symbiote. He felt more powerful than ever, but the symbiote started to try to take control of Peter Parker's mind. It started to control his thoughts. It started speaking his own will into the mind of Peter Parker. You've seen those movies where there's a voice inside someone's head and they're trying to talk to somebody, but the voice is also talking, all right? And so this happens in this story too, but the voice is like, eat them, I'm hungry. And it's like crazy stuff right there. The symbiote wanted Spider-Man to actually do evil, evil thing. So Spider-Man is literally trying to save people, but there is a voice in his head that's like, drop them, let them die, let me eat their pancreas. Stuff like this, really dark stuff, all right? When Peter Parker tried to separate himself from this voice, from the symbiote, from this Venom, the creature, what do you think the creature did? The creature is just like, yeah, sure, dude, I'll just go somewhere else. No, it never works that way, right? Oh, man. When you get a hold of powerful things, it usually turns out that the powerful things get a hold of you. Do you understand? So the creature fights back. It did not want to lose its host. When Parker was finally free from Venom, the symbiote then grew to hate Spider-Man. When Peter Parker was able to free himself, the piece of goo took it personally and made sure it wanted to kill Spider-Man. If I can't have him, nobody can have him. It's a weird fatal attraction thing with alien symbiotes. So guess who the symbiote finds next to be its host? It searches for somebody that also hates Spider-Man. There are some friends out there, the only thing they have in common is they hate the same people. Newsflash, that is not the best relationship advice, right? Good. Like if you just found it a relationship on that you both hate Adam Sandler movies, It's not going to go that far. We both hate Nickelback. Let's hang out forever. Do we just become best friends? It doesn't really work that way, okay? It doesn't. Sorry if you like Nickelback. Not sorry if you like Adam Sandler fans. All right. So he finds somebody that hates Peter Parker, and that guy is Eddie Brock. Everyone say Eddie Brock. And so that's how Eddie Brock becomes Venom. He was in that video that you saw. He's most known as Venom. Now bonded over their shared hatred, Eddie Brock has all the abilities of the symbiote, including new abilities the creature learned from being bonded to Spider-Man. So for that reason, that's why Venom has the spider on his chest. Uh-huh. Right? For that reason, that's why Venom goes around swinging and web crawling, all of these other things. Even has Spidey sense. But this is also really interesting to comic book nerds. I just look over here, wherever Rob is. All right. Spider-Man has a Spidey sense. But of all the people the Spidey sense didn't work on, Venom was able to shut off the Spidey sense. So literally, Venom could walk up right behind Spider-Man, and he wouldn't know it. All right, that was a big deal to me. All right. So, also, Spider-Man, his true identity, the symbiote knew, and he shared it with Eddie Brock. And so that was a big deal, too. So, right, all that stuff. Spider-Man versus Venom is a fan-favorite comic book story, but what about Jesus versus Venom? This ought to be an interesting showdown. Really, it is a battle between the sinless one and the symbiote of sin. Everyone say that. The sinless one and the symbiote of sin. Hopefully, when you were seeing that video early of that symbiote taking over Eddie Brock, and maybe some of the description that I had, maybe you already drew the parallel that this symbiote is a lot like sin. Yeah. It's this awful, gross-looking thing that gets a hold of people and then doesn't let go of them. And the people that try to get away from it, it resents them. Yeah. Sin is never like, well, you did really good getting away from me, Jeff. No, it's like, I will have you. It's like this entity. It's like this thing that's after you. Did you ever think about sin like that? Did you know your Bible does?
Yes.
The way that sin entered the world is through a promise of increased ability. Isn't that what the symbiote promises? Yes. Look at this. The serpent told Eve in Genesis 3:5, when you eat from it, that's the fruit of that tree they shouldn't have eaten of, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, the serpent was partly right, right? In a way, their eyes were opened. The place where he really lied was this. They were already like the Lord.
Yes.
Created in his image. That's free. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So they saw the world in a brand new way. They saw each other in a brand new way. And they saw themselves in a brand new way. And then they put on a new costume. Literally, what took place? When they bonded to the symbiote of sin. I'm going to use that term today. When you bond with sin. Sin isn't just something you do. It's something you become a part of. And it like gets its hooks on you. It takes over you. You don't just like dabble in sin. No, it grabs onto you like that symbiote did in the video. And when they bonded to the symbiote of sin, they were changed. It changed who they were all the way down to their nature. This is why your Bible talks about a sin nature. That sin nature, that flesh nature, that carnal nature, that death nature, all these things are called in the Bible. That stuff never existed until they got bonded to sin. This change took control, and they did not like what they became. How long did it take them not to like it? It was immediate. My goodness, we know all about that, right? Isn't sin just like that? Sin is so tempting until you do it. People are so tempted into one-night stands. But the moment the deed is done, they're looking for a way to get out of the room. Literally, they are trying their best. I don't want to be here anymore. They were completely infatuated. Then they stepped into the sin. They're like, oh, I feel so gross. Y'all know I'm talking about the truth right here. People outside the church would amen that, because that's the way things work, okay? So, saw the world in a brand new way. Watch how the symbiote of sin changed Adam and Eve's son. What's that son's name? Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And God said to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Sin is doing what at his door? It's crouching. Sin desires what? Sin desires. Do you see this personification here? Notice the description of sin here. Sin is personified as some sort of dangerous creature that is crouching, waiting to pounce. Have you ever seen a lion sneak up on its prey? Even house cats that will sneak up on your prey. Thank goodness that house cats aren't big as lions, because they would have killed us all by now. We'd be a planet of huge house cats. Like they sneak up. You know your cat would eat you if it could, right? You know this, all right? Dog people. All right. So this cat crawls up to things, and it's just lying in wait. We had a cat named Stretch that would sit on a top of the car, and it would just sit underneath a nest of a mockingbird. And that mockingbird got an attitude that you were too close, dude. And so that mockingbird would dive bomb the cat, and the cat would just lay there and act like it never noticed that mockingbird. But guess what? It did notice that mockingbird. And it waited for the perfect moment. That mockingbird thought they were in no danger. And then suddenly Mr. Mockingbird did not exist anymore. It was, even though it didn't look like it was prepared, it was prepared. Sin is prepared. Sin is waiting. Sin has not lost track of you. Sin is crouching at your door, and it desires. Get that idea of sin. Sin desires. Yeah. You usually think that sin is you desiring something. Oh, no. Sin is desiring you and dangling something out in front of you called temptation. And if it can get you to take that temptation, that's when you enter into sin. And the Bible says when sin is grown up, it turns into death. Very good. I love our high school students that can quote the Bible. I love that. Amazing. Give that man a hand. Good job, Alex. Sin desires to have you. It desires to bond with you. And it never wants to let you go. And then God says this, you must rule over sin. That's something maybe the church doesn't talk about enough. He says that you must rule over it. God tells Cain, but Cain does not rule over the symbiote. Instead, the symbiote of sin rules over him. And what happens in the very next verse? Now Cain said to his brother Abel, hey, let's go out to the field, Abel. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The symbiote of sin changed Cain into a murderer. The symbiote of sin. As Eminem says in his track entitled Venom, knock, knock, let the devil in. You're supposed to help me, Amari. Come on, preach with me, buddy. You missed your line there. Knock, knock, let the devil in. It's a famous line from an Eminem track, right, by the name of Venom, right? I'm doing you a solid. You still with me? All right, good. The devil never forces his way in. The devil made me do it? No, that's not it at all. The devil knocks and we let him in. Literally, that's what happened. He doesn't have to force his entry. He didn't force Adam and Eve to eat of that fruit. He doesn't force you to do anything. He knocks, and you let him in. There was an old Saturday Night Live skit, very old, called Land Shark. And it was the dumbest skit in the world, but it was hilarious at the same time. And it's like they're in the house, and this radio comes on and says, "Be on the lookout for a serial killer, Land Shark. Do not open the door to anyone." And then they're like, "Oh, man, that sounds terrible." And then you hear this knock at the door. "Oh, there's someone at the door, eh? Who's at the door?" And some special delivery. "Special, I'm not expecting anything." "Flowers." "Who's they from?" "Your mother-in-law." "I don't like her." "Pizza." "Pizza?" Opens the door, and this huge shark just gathers over them. Didn't have to force his way in, just got the right enticement in front of them. They opened the door, and they were the next victim of the Land Shark series coming August of 2020. Be here. No, it's like I'm having so much fun today. Thank you all for having fun with me. The bond of sin is tricky. Once it enters, it takes control. You've heard that saying, don't let the devil ride or he'll insist to drive, right? That's absolutely true. But here is something really tricky about sin. It takes control, yet it lets you feel like you are still in control. Let's put an example on that. The addict who says he can stop anytime, they feel like they're in control. But that bond with the drug, that's what's in control. The person who is cheating on their spouse and says, "I need to stop," but never does. Newsflash, partner, you are not in control. You can't stop when you want to. There are jail cells right now with people in them, and they're saying, "When I get out of here, I'm going to do things differently." And yet they say the right things, yet we know the cruel cycle that they will likely end up in that very same jail cell. You are not in control. You have bonded with something that will not let go. Alcoholism, anger, a lack of self-control, overeating, overspending, pride, self-harm, pornography, gossip, hypocrisy, a critical, uncaring spirit. Something has bonded with you. Something is crouched, waiting at your door, and it desires to have you. Something has taken over you, and yet it has so trickily convinced you that you can control it. That might be its greatest trick. Do you know what you are bonded with? You are created to have open relationship with God. You were created for that. But you are bonded with sin that can never even be in the presence of God. Isaiah 59 and 2 says this, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have forbidden his face from you so that he will not hear." You were created to be in the very presence of God, yet you have bonded with something that will absolutely separate you from God. That is what we have bonded with. How about this one? You're an eternal creature. God created man to never die, to live eternally. Physically, spiritually, both of them. But we're bonded with death itself. Sin is death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." You were created to be an instrument and vessel of righteousness. God created you to do righteous things. God created you to do beautiful things. You are wonderfully created to create wonder. We got some artists in this church. I love to see them post online. I'm looking at one right now. I love them because they create wonderful things. And I look at the way they create things. I'm like, that is so brilliant. It's so neat how they see the world and how they brought that beauty out. You were created to do wonderful things. But we're bonded with an enemy who knows nothing about beauty. He only knows about killing, stealing, and destroying. The very thing that makes you feel alive when you're bonded to it ends up killing you. The thing you thought gave you energy now starts to zap all of your energy. That is the bond of sin. Romans chapter 7, 15 through 21. This is some amazing stuff. Who wrote Romans?
Paul.
The fact that this is the Apostle Paul is a big deal. Look how honest he is. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I just keep right on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Did you follow that close enough? All right. There is a creature bonded with us. And although I want to do good, the creature inside me wants to do evil. So guess what I end up doing? I end up doing evil. I want to do righteous things, but guess what? There is a sin symbiote bonded with me. So what do I end up doing? I end up doing sin, because sin itself, it says, is living in me. You think of sin as something you've done. I did this thing. No, sin is a living entity. That's how Paul describes it. Here is sin's secret. It does not really want to bond with you. That's how it starts on the outside, right? I'm just bond with you. We're symbiote. I'm going to bring beneficial things to you. That's what he did to Adam and Eve, right? That's what he does when he confronts Jesus, right? When he's on the mountain fasting and praying. It doesn't really want to bond with you. Like venom, it wants to take full of control of you and use you to destroy everything in its way. And then when it has zapped you of all your life, it will discard you and it will just go find someone else. There comes a place where you no longer want the symbiote, but the symbiote still wants you. So guess what? You've got to break the bond. Someone say, break the bond. Say it loud. Break the bond. God told Cain in Genesis 4:7 that he must rule over sin. Here's a little clue about your Bible, a little clue about God. God does not tell you to do things that can't be done. You agree with that? If God says you must rule over sin, then guess what? You can rule over sin. You with me? Romans chapter 6, 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. All right. In order to break the bond, you can clap for that. That's God's word for you. In order to break the bond, you must stop offering your body to the symbiote. Not just part of your body. All of it. And you've got to take this body and offer it where? To God. All of it? Yes, all of it. I tell you, here might be where you need to have your breakthrough in the altar today. Sometimes we go to the altar and we're like, I've got this thing I want to surrender to God. And God will totally bless you if you surrender this thing. But it's not all of you. And as long as you are surrendering part of your life to sin, you will never get where you want to go spiritually. You have got to surrender all of it to God. Can I tell you, that's why you see some people cry in the altar, because it is like they are dying to their sinful self. They're dying in repentance. They are giving up everything. That is no small task. Can I tell you, we should not be coming to the altar just like, well, you know, I'm just here and it's okay. No, it is a huge, big issue in our life when sin is present in our life. We've got to surrender it. And if that means we have to put our face down on the floor and surrender, crying unto God in His grace, then that is exactly what I'm going to do. That's not weird. Can I tell you what's weird? There are people that would say, that's weird. Laying down in an altar, bowing down in an altar, being moved emotionally, praying to a God that you can't see. That's not weird. What's weird is coming to this place with your sin, knowing how God-awful it is, and then walking out with the same sin. Now that's crazy. Look at somebody say, that's crazy. That's insane. Why would you do such a thing? Somebody, I'm preaching up in here. Thank y'all. My goodness. In order to break the bond, you must stop offering your body to the symbiote. Can I tell you who is ultimately in control of your body? You. Good job, Amar, preaching with me. You. Do you understand this? That God's not actually the one in control of your body? I mean, He could be. He's given you a free will. You are the one in control of your body. Stop giving your body to sin. That's why the Bible says, give your body as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sin shall no longer be your master. So stop doing what sin tells you to do. Every time you do what sin tells you to do, you become the servant of sin, and you make sin your master. In the Garden of Eden, they had no idea that they were making Lucifer, that no good serpent, their master. But when they listened to him, they actually made sin their master. But guess what? When you listen to God, you make God your master. You make God your Lord. You make God your God. Who wants to listen to God today? Now, this is difficult because this symbiote is tricky. There's a place in the comic books where Peter Parker, he becomes completely free from Venom. And guess what happens? That symbiote doesn't attack Peter Parker head on. That, Robert, you probably know this story. The symbiote crawls through his window, crawls into his room that's in Aunt May's house, crawls to the closet, and forms itself so it looks like a Spider-Man outfit. And so guess what Parker does? He's not paying attention. He's just going about his routine, and I need to get my outfit for Spider-Man. He goes and he puts on this outfit. He thinks it's his outfit, but guess what it is? It's the symbiote, and he puts it on, and he goes out, and he is Spider-Man, but he doesn't realize he is put on a bad habit. He's put on a sin that he had walked away from. And he allows that symbiote unknowingly to bond with him. Does that sound like the devil?
Yeah.
It is absolutely the devil, because you will turn away from sin, but if you will not be careful, sin will crawl back in through the window. It will crawl into your room. It will crawl to the closet, and you'll not even know it's there. And before you realize it, you have put it on. Before you realize it, you have bonded with that sin again. You can't let that thing even in your house. Can you listen to me? There are some things you got to get absolute rid of them.
Yes.
They don't belong in your house anymore. Can I tell you? There are some relationships. They are no longer relationships of yours. You've got to let them go. You cannot put on that old symbiote anymore. You cannot put on some old relationships. You got to put those away. Sin is so tricky like that. It's absolutely tricky. Peter, to come in and put on the symbiote like an old outfit without even knowing it. Sin is just like that. You will break that bond, but it slithers its way back. That old habit, that old sin, becoming a part of your life again. What you have to do is you have to throw it out completely. That's ruling over sin. You tell it where to go. You tell it where to go. If you let it hang around, it's telling you where it will go. You have to tell it where to go. Sin is that tricky. But God has given you a rulership over sin. God can make you a master over sin. There is a place in God where the sin that used to trip you up, now you simply throw it off and you keep running. That's what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. There is a place in God where you have mastery, where you have superiority, where you have power and authority over the sin, and you just simply throw it off. There is a place in God where you are no longer tempted by that sin. You've just thrown it off. There is a place in God where you can actually laugh that the devil is trying to tempt you with something you have mastery over. And you look at him and you say, ha, nice try, devil, but I'm superior to you and I'm throwing you off right now. There's a place in God where you can do that. The sin that used to trip you up, now you just simply throw it off and you keep running toward Jesus. That said, you got to know how to defeat venom. You got to know how to defeat him. Here it is. Venom does not have many weaknesses, but he does have a major weakness. When Peter Parker was controlled by the symbiote, he discovered that there were certain sounds that caused the symbiote to break its bond and flee. There were certain frequencies that caused the symbiote so much pain that it had to leave. And by doing that, it left Peter Parker free. The gospel of Christ is a liberating sound. Romans chapter 1:16 says that the gospel is the saving power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when you're ashamed about something, you're like, have you ever had to like go up to the counter and talk to like a doctor or somebody? And like, you're like, well, there's this issue. They're like, aisle five. I'm like, thank you. Anybody? No? Like when you are embarrassed about something, you're quiet. There are some quiet Christians that are perhaps embarrassed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's a sound in the gospel. And now let me tell you, it's not a timid little sound. It's the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it sends the enemy scampering, running away. My goodness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and 17. Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. When you hear the message of Jesus Christ, it creates faith. And faith saves. Faith doesn't lose. Faith is victory. The Bible says this is your victory, even your faith. Child of God, you think your victory is being problem free. No, your victory is having faith no matter what the situation around you looks like. That's what your victory is. My God. And in that faith-filled moment, it allows a moment for you to be free from the venom of sin. Now, everybody deals with sin. But some people are more blessed than others to be raised in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was raised under the sound of the gospel of Jesus. And I remember I went to college, and I remember I witnessed to a girl, and she came to know Jesus, and it was so powerful, but she was really shy, and but one day at a small group meeting, she opened up, and she gave a testimony that I'd never heard before. She said these words that I never even understood before. It was like, when I was hearing about Jesus, it changed my mind. And I was in this fog. But when I heard, when I kept hearing about Jesus, it gave me a moment of clarity. And when I had that moment of a clear mind, then I saw, oh my goodness, I've been giving my life to the enemy. I am taking back everything I've given to him, and I'm giving it to the Lord. And she could see clearly this thing. What brought this clarity on? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to tell you something. You may have a struggle with sin. Me too. Keep coming to church and keep hearing the message of the gospel. Keep doing it. You may be trying to have mastery over sin, but you keep failing. You keep falling short. Keep hearing the words of Jesus. You haven't broken free yet, but keep blasting the sound of the cross, the grave, and the resurrection, because the sound of the gospel causes mountains to move, faith to rise, and chains to break. You got to keep coming to church, keep looking at the word, keep hearing it. There's so many people that say, I can't come to church. I need to get my life right. No, friend, it doesn't work that way. You come to church and you hear the gospel, and that's what changes everything. Can I tell you, the preacher is not what changes everything. The worship team's not what changes everything. The nice, cool church building changes nothing. But the gospel that is heard here will save lives. It will save families. It will save children. It will turn the world around. It's the gospel. My goodness, the fight between Jesus and venom is complex. Jesus, being the sinless one, can certainly defeat the symbiote of sin, right? Yes. It's like, if anybody has mastery over sin, it's Jesus. So it's like, bink, you know, just thump him and he flies off the planet, right? Yes. He's got no way of beating the sinless one. No. What makes this battle complex is the second being that's present inside of venom. The symbiote and the host. How do you destroy the symbiote without destroying the person attached to it? That's the real question. You see, Jesus could have destroyed sin in the garden. There's always ask this. Why does God allow bad things to happen? Well, I don't know. He didn't kill us. Like the blunt answer. He could have stopped all the bad in the world by killing Adam and Eve. But then you and I wouldn't be here having this conversation, right? How do you destroy sin without destroying the people bonded to it? Jesus had to find a way to destroy the bond of sin without destroying the sinner. I want to remind you our scripture memory for this verse. For this scripture memory verse for this month. There it is. Exodus chapter 14, 13 to 14. Read it with me. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Verse 14. That's it. Good job. There it is right there. It says the Lord will fight you. There are so many people that treat God like he's fighting them. God does not fight you. Somebody say it. He fights for you. Thank you, God. The Lord fights sin, but he saves sinners. There is a great moment in the Spider-Man comic. It's an unexpected moment where Spider-Man is face to face with Venom, who is bonded with Eddie Brock. Now, Eddie and Peter are no friends. They're pretty much enemies. But even then, Peter Parker doesn't want to kill Eddie Brock. You following me? Yeah. So he's at this, it's already hard to fight Venom, but how do you fight this Venom without killing the host that's bonded to it? So instead of risking injury to Eddie Brock, Spider-Man does something that I don't think anybody reading the comic really saw coming. Spider-Man stops fighting and he speaks straight to the symbiote and he says, come have me. And the symbiote's like, what? That's who I wanted all along. And the symbiote, that's probably the most pastoral thing I've ever done. My goodness, if you're listening to the MP3, you need to go find the video of that, all right? Yeah, that was smooth. But this little globby thing has released itself from Eddie Brock, and in releasing itself, it took energy, and now it's got no energy. It's got no host to draw from, and it tries to make its way to Peter Parker, but then Peter Parker overpowers the symbiote right then and right there. He rescues Eddie Brock from the symbiote. Sin wants the sinless one. Sin isn't as interested in you as it is in Jesus. You follow me. Sin wanted the first Adam. Why? Because he was sinless. Sin really had its eyes on Jesus. And Jesus is up there praying, and Satan himself calling the big boy down in hell to come up, like the top dude right there, himself tries to get Jesus to sin. Why? Because he senses a sinless one. And Satan, sin, more than anything, wants to corrupt the sinless one. Satan himself confronts Jesus, tried to get him to sin. The symbiote of sin was after the first Adam, but you know, 1 Corinthians 15 and 45 calls Jesus the last Adam. But this one, oh man, turns out different, doesn't it? You and I do our best to avoid sin, but here is what Jesus Christ does to defeat venom. Romans 8:3, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of, say those next two words. Say it loud. Sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned, say these next four words, sin in the flesh. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now don't think that he had sin in his flesh, because he never sinned. But he came in flesh just like you and me. And raise your hand if you're a sinner. He came and he looked just like us. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus in the flesh became then the offering for sin. Jesus, there, you cannot be an offering for sin in the spirit. Doesn't work that way. The offering for sin has to be in the flesh, because guess where the sin happens? It happens in the flesh. And so you need a flesh sin offering. So Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became the offering for sin. And then what does he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. He put on the flesh that you and I wear, and we could not remain sinless, but he did remain sinless. And he pointed a sinless finger at sin and condemned it in the flesh. Sin ran into the one person who had mastery, who had rulership and authority over sin. And Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus did not condemn the sinner in the flesh. My gosh, religion preaches it that way sometimes. But instead, he condemns sin in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become pretty good people. We might become members of a denomination. We might join the usher team. No, what does it say? That we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to picture sin that has been trying to grab you, that has been trying to hold on to you, that's never gonna let you go. And then suddenly, what it is holding on to is no longer sin. It's the righteousness of God. You know the scenes in the movie where the bad guy touches something that's so holy and pure that its hands start to burn and it goes, ah! ah, what has happened? I can't even touch this thing. That's what happens when you become the righteousness of God. It can't even touch you. It hurts it to even touch you because you are no longer sinful flesh. You are the righteousness of God. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of him, not because of you, but because of Jesus. The sinless one took on the venom of sin, and we received the righteousness. Jesus took on sin, and sin couldn't rule him. Jesus took on death, and death couldn't rule him. Jesus took on hell, and hell couldn't rule him. Because of Jesus, you can be free from sin. You can be free from the shame of sin. You can stand in the righteousness of God, and you can have mastery over the things that used to have mastery over you. Do you want those things today? They're available to you today, not because I preach this sermon, but because Jesus is in this room right now. Jesus has already purchased your victory over sin and has condemned your sin in the flesh. Sin, you lose. Symbiote, you lose. Venom, you lose. Jesus wins. Do you want to break free from the bond of sin today? I want you to come break the bond right now. Come. Come to this altar. Come take a step from your chair, and I want you to come talk to the Lord, and I want you to surrender not part of your life like you maybe have done in the past, but surrender all of your body, all of your heart, all of your mind to him. And maybe you're not having those issues like with sin, like what I preached today. Well, then you come and thank him. Come thank him. God, I'm so thankful that I've got mastery over sin. I didn't always have mastery over this sin, but God, you gave it to me, and I'm going to thank you. I'm going to give you praise in this house. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everybody in this house. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would be set free from the bondage of sin, that they would become the righteousness of God in this place right now. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray. If anyone needs a miracle, that they would come in the first 2 feet and that we would pray for them and they would find everything that they need right in you. I pray for everybody listening, watching online. Friend, call out to Jesus. He's in the room with you and he has purchased all that you need. Get a hold of him right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, church. Let's talk to God. If you want special prayer in this place, I want you to come in the first 2 feet. We're going to pray for you and we're going to see God do powerful things in your life. Come on, let's reach out to the Lord in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Yes, God.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us and have a blessed day.